Good morning. It is good to see everyone who is able to be here. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have a good number that are out traveling, but our crowd really is not down too bad. We've got a big hole over here, but hopefully they'll have a safe journey back, and we'll have them all back on Wednesday. But it's, as I said, it's good to see everyone who is present. We appreciate you coming out. I was reading in the news recently that the United States is among one of the highest nations in depression and taking antidepressant drugs and things of that nature. And when we look at the world around us, we can see how easy it is to allow things to get us down, how difficult life can become, and how many, I guess you could say, curveballs life can throw at us, and how difficult it is to continue to try to combat them and to try to continue on and to be faithful and strong in our service and in our physical lives. And so this morning, I want to talk about being invigorated. And as we look at this, we want to look at how we can get our lives back on track according to the Word of God, and how the Word of God can help us in facing the difficulties of this world. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, it says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I know I myself have read this passage of Scripture several times when we've gone to the nursing home and to the various women in their homes to give them the communion. Because when we look at this, we can see, especially as we get further on in life and our bodies are more physically tired, we can see the great joy and knowing that there will come a time that God will give us new strength and we will not become weary, we will not get tired. We'll be able to face these things in a much stronger way. But you know, it applies not just to the elderly, but to all of us, because we all face difficulties in this world. Weariness is it's a familiar problem. I dare say there's not anyone present here today, except for maybe some of our youngest, who could ever say that there's been a time where they just weren't, as we used to say, dog tired. Just give out. Just feel like you just can't go one more step. That just you've given all that you can give. And when you look over in Genesis chapter 25, there beginning in verse 29, we read about Esau. And for the sake of time, we won't read all this, but here is the instance of where Esau came in from his hunting, and he's come in and he just feels like he's going to die. If he doesn't eat something, he's going to die. And, you know, we kind of get that dramatic feeling about us sometimes. And, oh, I'm just going to die if I don't get something to drink. I'm going to die if I don't eat. I'm going to die if I don't get some sleep. And not to say that we don't go long periods of time sometimes without getting the right amount of sleep. I was looking and they were, it was a little quiz to take to see if you were getting the right amount of sleep. And obviously it wasn't right because, you know, it said, "Do you fall asleep while you're driving?" I checked no. "Do you fall asleep while you're reading?" I checked no. "Do you fall asleep when you're working?" I checked no. And I went down, I checked no on everything. It said, "Well, you're getting enough sleep." And I'm like, "Well, that's funny. I've only gotten 4 hours the past three nights. That can't be exactly correct." But I was looking in the mirror this morning. I was like, "Man, there's some dark circles under my eyes. I'm not getting enough sleep." And we all feel weary from time to time. Physical work uses up our supply of energy. Stress empties us of emotional strength. Especially nowadays, most of us are well acquainted with the word exhaustion, which means the state of being used up. And at the pace that we go from morning into night, we drain ourselves so completely that an 8 hours night of sleep is just not enough. You wake up in the morning, you're still tired. And I don't care, I imagine even if you got a Sleep Number bed, you still wake up in the morning and at times not feel completely and totally rested, as the commercials try to say. We drag out of bed in the mornings unrefreshed. That's why the coffee business is going so well. That's why Starbucks is one of the Fortune 500 companies, because so many people stop in on their way to work to get that morning pick-me-up that they need, because the rest that they're getting is not enough. Sleep alone cannot refill even the physical resources that we exhaust in the kinds of work that we do in this day and time. But as bad as it is, physical exhaustion is not the worst kind. What we want to talk about this morning is not physical exhaustion, but the problem of spiritual weariness. Life is spiritually draining. When you face the things that are going on in the world, most humans recognize that they have qualities that are not possessed by even the highest of the animals. When's the last time you saw an ape running around going, I wonder about those ice caps that are melting up in Greenland and Iceland and other places? When's the last time you saw your dog out there watching through the window to see what the weather was going to be like the next couple of days? You see, we're worried about things that they aren't even concerned about. And there's something about a person that is separate even from his body and from his biological mind. And when we look at the world, this inner part of us can become tired just as the outer part can. The inner part can be worn down by the world in just the same way. We may not recognize this kind of weariness for what it really is. And this might be what brings upon depression for some people. I'm not saying for everyone. But this might be part of what the problem is there is this side of them that they're not even looking at. This side of them that they're not even taking care of. And they keep trying to focus on the physical side. And they keep neglecting this side. And we're depleting the spiritual resources of our innermost being. You see, the spirit of man grows tired. It wearies of the world. Job, in Job chapter 10, there in verse 1 said, I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Note that first phrase there. I loathe my own life. Now, if there was anyone who was to be weary, it would be Job, right? I mean, just think, in one day he lost every possession that he had. And even worse, just a little bit later, he lost all of his children. And just a little while later, he lost all of his physical health. He had illnesses that we can't even begin to understand. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he was covered from head to toe in blisters. And it was so bad that he was scraping them with a broken piece of pottery sitting in ashes, trying to alleviate the pain. And then, to make it even worse, his friends come in and say, well, it's your own fault, Job. And his wife did the same thing. Curse God and die. So here's this righteous man, and he's just reached a point of despair. And it's not through any of his own doing. You go back in the beginning of the chapter, you see it's all because Satan said, oh, but God, you've built a hedge around Job. You're keeping him, you know, everything's a bed of roses for him. Let me mix it up a little bit for him. And Job faces all these things because of Satan. And he reaches to a point where he just says, I loathe my own life. You know, we look at the commercials, and you have commercials for the Fresh Maker and just all these things that are supposed to refresh us, zestfully clean. It's supposed to be a refreshing shower that gets you going in the morning. Coffee is touted as something that will pick you up and get you going. And look at the energy drinks upon the market. Have you looked at the coolers in the gas stations nowadays? It used to be you had Coke, Pepsi, Mountain Dew, a couple of other things, and Sprite, 7-Up, but now you've got all these energy drinks by Coca-Cola and by Pepsi and various others. I was reading a study where those energy drinks hold nothing more than a typical amount of caffeine and a cup of coffee. That's all it is. And for the taste that comes along with it, I'd much rather have that coffee. But we need these things to wake up, and everybody's trying to look for something that will help pick us up. But the things that help in the world, they really can't carry us out. There's the inability of anything in this world to truly refresh us. You get the best mattress and you sleep for as long as you want, and it won't be long and you'll be tired again. And no matter what you do, sometimes you'll still wake up as you get older. Those aches begin to take over more and more parts of your body. And I don't care what you take. I don't care what you sleep on. You wake up and Arthur's there, ain't he? And as the years go by, he just starts showing up more and more and taking over more and more of your body. When we look at the world, there is nothing in the physical world that is capable of thoroughly rejuvenating a person physically, mentally, much less spiritually. You see, the things of this world help only partially restore our vitality. Look, if you would, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man by the name of Solomon, touted as being one of the smartest men in the world. And when you look at the writings of Solomon, and you look at the things that he did there in Ecclesiastes, you can see it's essentially a book of been there, done that. Wrote a book about it. He's done everything. He's studied everything. And look there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? You read the book of Ecclesiastes and see all that Solomon went after. The pleasures of this world. The sciences of this world. The knowledge of this world. And in everything he says, what advantage is there? If you look in verse 8, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Solomon sent out throughout all the known world, bringing in. He had his own menagerie of animals in his castle there, in his kingdom. And yet, all these things were just nothing. I've seen it all. He had women galore. There was no type of woman that he had not seen or had. And he said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. In chapter 2 and verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hand had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon was not only one of the wisest men the world has ever seen, but he's also one of the richest. Like Bill Gates saying, everything I've ever done is for nothing. And really, honestly, everything he's ever done is for nothing. Whether you like Microsoft or not, that's not going to help anyone in the long run eternally, is it? No. And all the billions that he and his wife give, and they give a lot to charity, billions of dollars to charity they give, in the long run, it's not going to help anybody eternally, is it? And that's what Solomon was coming to at the end of his life. All these things that I've done, it's just wearisome. It's just vanity. In verse 17, so I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Can you imagine having done all that Solomon had done, having built all the architectural wonders that he had built, the house of cedar in the forest, and the great palaces that he had built, and all the things that he had gathered together, and he had built Jerusalem up into such a place that silver was considered common. If you had silver, you were a poor person in the city of Jerusalem. And he said, all these things are grievous to me. It's futility, striving after the wind. Verse 22, for what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? And this is beginning to sound a little bit depressing, right? Looking at, what's the point, Solomon? All his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Verse 26, for to a person is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he is given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity, striving after the wind. Everything that we do is pointless. A good friend of mine used to have a phrase, it's not going to matter 100 years from now. Oh well, nobody's going to care about us 100 years from now, are they? No, they're not. I mean, yes, we have some great thinkers and minds that have written some things, and you know, we think about them still, but really, as far as that individual, we don't think much about them, do we? We don't know much about these people who have done these great things. The world is full of vexation, vanity. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. That is, if we continue on in the things of this world and continue on trusting only in the things of this world, it's futile. But we have something better. Those who honestly try to live without sustenance of anything or anyone higher than this world find life overwhelmingly oppressive. You see, that was the problem with Solomon. During all of this time, he allowed his wives to turn him away from God, and he had sought after other gods, and he was worshiping other gods, and all of these things were just vexation. They were vanity, striving after the wind. Try as one might to find true refreshment, one becomes as jaded inwardly as he is exhausted outwardly. You see, we need to understand that this life takes more than it gives. In Genesis chapter 27, we read of Rebekah, and she says to Isaac, as a reason for Jacob to be sent off, she said, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of heaven like these, from the daughters of land, what good will my life be to me? And if we continue on in the things of this world and be surrounded by the worldly things, what good is it? What will it bring about? Solomon said it'll bring about nothing. It's just vanity. It's just vexation. And so we need to understand the power of the gospel to impart vitality to us. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is there to impart true vitality to us, true life, to really invigorate us. I love rechargeable batteries because I don't have to buy near as many. When you get kids, you understand everything runs on batteries, right? And when you get into electronics, everything runs on batteries, cameras, phones, everything. And so when they came up with this idea of rechargeable batteries, the first digital camera we got came with some rechargeable batteries. I still have those batteries and I'm still using them to this day about 6 or 7 years later. They still hold a charge. I put them on that charger, they work just as good as any AA I can buy in the store. You see, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I put it in the camera and it's going to run them down. And the bigger, more powerful the camera, the faster it's going to run your batteries down. And if you use that little view screen, it's going to run it down even faster. And that's kind of like worldliness. The longer we're away from God, and the more we're surrounded by the things of this world, the faster we're going to run down. But God, His Word, is there to impart vitality to us. It's there to energize us, to recharge us. Even in the Old Testament, God portrayed Himself as the giver of rest. In Isaiah chapter 28, there in verse 12, Isaiah said, "He who said to them, 'Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose.'" Here's where you need to rest. But look there, they would not listen. And so they were always going after these false gods, trying to find something, trying to discover something that was missing. In Jeremiah chapter 31, there in verse 25, Jeremiah writes, "For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." That's the idea of God. Rest for the weary. One of the remarkable things about the New Testament is the evidence that it contains of a revitalization that took place in the lives of the earliest Christians. If you look in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 36, now you go to the verses prior to that, and there you've got the Apostle Peter preaching to them on the day of Pentecost, saying, "You've crucified the Son of God." He says there in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." Can you imagine being brought lower? Here these have been waiting for that Messiah their entire life. Their parents have been waiting for it. Their grandparents have been waiting for it. They've been waiting for the promised one, and here they had Him, and they crucified Him. So they say in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Their life had been brought low. They had been depleted of everything. Everything they've been waiting on, they were down. But Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Note there, this gladness and sincerity of heart. Now you go back just a few verses and they were what? They were pricked in their heart. They were cut low. Oh my, what have we done? What can be done to save us? They were told, they obeyed, and their lives turned around. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ and radical obedience to Him resulted in people's lives being changed, being enriched and animated in a way that was surprising to those around him. Note that people were in awe about these people and the way that they were living and the attitude that they had. These people were cheered and stimulated. Despite of the difficult times that they were going to be living in, they were able to face these things and know that Jesus was their Savior. Know that their life has been changed by the Word of God. The faith that they had was an energizing force that they had failed to find anywhere else in the world. The Greeks were great for looking for everything, worshiping every god they could imagine. The Romans followed in that path. And people throughout this world have tried to find something that lifts them up, something that makes them feel better. Why do you think drug addiction is so high in the world today? Because people are trying to find something that will take away the pain for just a little while. Something that will make them feel better. And what they fail to realize is something is right there before them. Something that is free. Something that is legal to have and to hold and to obey is right there for them. You see, becoming a Christian holds the promise of times of refreshing. If you turn over to Acts chapter 3, right after the day of Pentecost here, we've got the Apostle Peter and John going up to the temple. And here we have them preaching again, and they say in verse 19, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So your life is low? You get depressed from time to time? The world just isn't exactly what you want it to be? You turn on the news and it's just more and more bad news? Turn yourself over to God. Allow Him to take part in your life. Allow Him to guide you. See the great goodness that can be found. A goodness in your life that can be tasted. That's what we need to understand. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Peter said, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Here's why so many are weak and weary. They haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord. Here's why you have so many Christians that are walking around like they look like they've been weaned on a sour pickle. Because they haven't truly tasted the kindness of the Lord. They don't truly understand the refreshment that comes from obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of knowing that your sins have been forgiven of you. Oh, but you see, here's the problem. We obey the gospel, but we continue to allow sin to reign in our mortal lives. And we know that. And we continue to refuse to repent of those sins and to be returned into God. We forget about the great work that God has done. The work of the world is tiresomely empty. But in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. You know, sometimes you preach lessons and you preach lessons and you preach lessons. And you just see no result. It just seems like the attitudes are still the same. People are still doing the same thing. Even though you point out straight from the Scriptures, this is how we should be living. This is what we should be doing. This is the attitude that we ought to have. And you just kind of feel like Solomon sometimes. It's all vanity. Why do I even stand up there for 30, 45 minutes every Sunday morning and Sunday night? Why do I do that? Why do I spend hours in my study looking at lessons, preparing these things? Well, there's the reason. Even if I can't see it, I know that if my labor is in the Lord, it is not in vain. And we may look and go, why do I keep asking my neighbor to the gospel meeting? I've asked him every year I've been here. Every year he's lived next door to me, I've asked him and he's never come. Why should I keep going? Because it's in the Lord. If you're doing the work of the Lord, don't grow weary. Don't grow tiresome. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 14. There in verse 13. Jesus says there, John records there, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." What we do here upon this earth gives us rest. If we rest now, we won't have that rest later, will we? If we sit back and do nothing now, we will spend eternity in hell, in damnation. But if we work for the Lord, then our rest will come. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. who die working for the Lord because they will find rest from their labors. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, there in verse 28, He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." But we look at it and go, "Well, Lord, sometimes it's pretty hard." Yes, but compared to the rest of the world, whatever burden we may have to bear, it's with the joys of knowing we'll one day get to put it down. But when we take up the burdens of the world, there's no rest from them. There's nothing that can remove those burdens. In fact, we'll carry those burdens throughout all eternity. That'd be part of our punishment, wouldn't it? It'd be part of hell, is being faced with those constant worries and burdens. And the greatest worry of, "I knew the path of righteousness, and yet I chose not to follow in it." Once again, as we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." We've been studying in the book of Revelation on Wednesday evenings. And in looking at the letters to the seven churches, we find, if you look there in Revelation chapter 2, what was said about the church there in Ephesus. It said that they had left their first love. And as we've been looking at that, we've been noticing that that love was their zeal that they had for the Lord, and that they weren't working as hard. He said in verse 2, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and you can't tolerate evil men, and you've tested those who claim to be apostles and proved them to be false, and you won't tolerate evil men, but you've left your first love. You've grown weary in the work." And know what he says, "Repent. Remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." As a congregation here, have we grown weary with the troubles that are facing us? This congregation has gone through a great amount over the past couple of years. And I think has gone far in overcoming the problems that they have faced. But a lot of times after troubles, we'll begin to become complacent again. We began to look at the world and go, "Well, what's the point? We've worked hard and we've not gained any ground. We've worked hard and our number hasn't grown any. We're just staying just as we are. Why can't we just sit here and do nothing?" That's the wrong kind of waiting for the Lord. That's the kind of waiting that the weak and slothful servant did in the parable of the talents. When the Lord gave him one talent and he said, I'm going to bury this and I'm not going to do anything with it. When the Lord comes, I can just give it right back to Him. The Lord expects us to work. Even if we can't see the fruits of our labor, we're to work, knowing that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've grown weary from the world and it's began to wear you down spiritually. Here's how you repair it. Pray. Go to God in prayer. Tell Him of all the troubles that you're facing, all the things that are wearing you down, all the difficult times that are going on in your life, talk to Him. And then do what we refuse to do. Open up His Word and let Him talk to you. Let His Word guide you. Let His Word give you that peace that surpasseth all understanding. But perhaps you're here and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ because you're just not making it on your own. That's what we're here for. To encourage one another. We're that battery charger. That's why it's so important to come to the worship services. It charges us up for us to go back out in the world. And as Brother Donnie was pointing out a couple of Wednesday nights ago, the longer we're away, the easier it is to stay away. The more those batteries get depleted and the less good they do. You know, when I first got my laptop, in the instructions it said, be sure and run it down once a month, all the way completely down, and then give it a good charge. But you know, as Christians, I don't think that's the way we need to be. We need to stay as close to the charger as we possibly can so that we can be properly invigorated. And so when we have a singing, make sure that you take advantage of it. When we have Wednesday night Bible study, make sure you take advantage of it. Nothing else in the world is as important as coming together and studying from the Word of God and allowing that Word to invigorate you and to push you on and to help you face the later challenges of the week. When the gospel meeting comes up, we will have an opportunity to go
and to listen to the gospel be preached 8 times. 8 times. Are you going to take advantage of every one of those times? Or are you going to allow the things of this world to keep you away and to wear you down? A lot of people will say after the meeting, well, I'm tired, but it's a good tired. It's a tired that I hope we would all want to be all over again. Are you here this morning? Do you need to make changes in your life? Now's the time. If you need to obey the gospel, come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism. Or perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away from the Lord. Now's the time to return. Do so now as we stand and as we sing.